So in this time of suffering, a time when people are called upon to endure and be steadfast, and that's the literal translation there in Hebrews 5, 10, 11. You've heard of His patience. You've heard of His endurance. But literally, have you heard of His steadfastness? That's what He's saying. How do you do that? So let's go back there, Job chapter 1. There was a meeting that occurred in heaven, verse 6. And it happened when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. There must have been some order of things. And there was an appointed time that they were to come and to meet with God and to present themselves. And they did. But do you know who else came in the midst of that meeting? The Bible says Satan came among them. Well, in verse 8, God uses this as a powerful opportunity to speak some words about Job. Now, as you reflect upon what God said about Job, I want you to reflect upon your own life. What could God say about you in the presence of your second greatest enemy? Your greatest enemy is yourself, but your second greatest enemy is the adversary, the devil. And so notice, God takes advantage of this opportunity. He says, have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him upon the earth? And he is a blameless and upright man, or a perfect and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Think about those four for just a moment. Could God, in the presence of Satan, knowing your heart, say, have you considered, and you put your name right there, my servant? And he begins by talking about your integrity and your character and how you really are on the inside, what your heart is really like. And then he moves to your reverence and your respect for God and the sacred things of God and for the awe, your attitude of awe in your worship, an attitude of awe. As David so beautifully put in his prayer of how great thou art. Your attitude of awe in the presence of God. And could he then turn to your daily decision? Notice these are in the continual sense of he's doing this. He's fearing God. He's turning from evil. He is making this the practice of his life. From deep within his heart, his attitude, to the actions of his life, every day he's making a decision. I'm going to listen to the word of God. I'm going to walk by the will of God. No matter what happens, no matter what happens to me in my life, this is the practice of his life. Could God say that about you? About us? And is it important? Well, I believe it is. I believe that these four are essential. When suffering comes, and it will come, when this trial, and he goes through many trials, and you will too, when they come, when the test comes, to see what's real, and the devil will begin to move there, as God allows him, to see what's real. I believe these four, if God cannot say that about us right now, when suffering comes, how well do you think we're going to fare up under it? When the tests and the trials and the tribulations and the trouble comes, how well are we going to hold up under it? We're talking about what's on the inside, that network and that fabric and that support structure that's been built from within. Is it in place now? Could God say, have you considered my servant? Well, it doesn't end there. The devil is going to be a part. He'll be allowed this moment. And he begins to question the motives of Job. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, let's look at his motives. Why is he doing what he's doing? He says, has thou not built a hedge about him, his personal physical being, about his house, his family, about all that he has? Have you not blessed the works of his hands? And his possessions increased in the land? But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to thy face. And the Lord says to Satan, all that he has is in your power, only do not put your hand upon him. And Satan departs from the presence of the Lord. Why are you serving God? Why do you fear him? Why do you reverence him, respect him, and have an awe, attitude of awe? Is it just to stay out of hell? Why are we honest? Is it like the old maxim, well, it pays to be honest? Or are we honest because it's right? Whether we can see that it pays or doesn't pay. Why? We struggle with the why, and God wants us to struggle with the why. Because the why is very important. Why are we here this morning? Why are we serving him? He'll find out. There's no question about it. Life seems to be designed in such a way that it will reveal what's on the inside. He'll know. You'll know. We need to know, each of us. Because suffering's coming. And so it happened on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and he said, listen, the first messenger. And he says, the oxen were plowing and the sheep were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans, or Sheba, attacked, fell upon them. And took them, and they slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while it was still speaking, now the second messenger, and the second blast of hot air, this stench comes blasting in his nostrils. And the second messenger tells him, the fire fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and they're consumed, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while I was still speaking, now the third messenger comes, and the third arid blast of wind smacks him upside the face. And he says, the Chaldeans formed three bands, and they made a raid and took the camels, and they slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while it was still speaking, now the fourth messenger comes, and he speaks to Job. Listen to his message. A great wind came across the wilderness, and it struck the four corners of the house, and they fell down upon the young people and they've died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And his children have died. I want you to leave this place for a few moments. I want you to go back out to Inga Allen's house. Inga was sitting there beside this rubble, which she described as an ant hill. And she said, I'm an ant, and this is my ant hill. And there was some things moved around, and she wasn't able to get back to where she wanted to be, trying to find the little pictures and the little mementos of her family and trying to preserve their past and their records and bring all things. You see, sometimes we as men, we think in terms of a bulldozer and dig a hole and bury and let's move on. Women are not exactly like that. They're searching. Just like Inga found that pillow that had been made by her aunt about for their wedding 21 years ago. They're searching for those precious memories. They want to preserve them. And one day Job has lost his possessions. He's lost his way of making a living. But more than that, now he's lost his children. And people out in this tornado path have lost little children and grandchildren and grandmothers and mother and daddy. I want to take you back to when I was a youth, 6 years of age, and we lived on a farm. And on the adjacent farm was my friend Eddie. I don't know if I've ever told you about Eddie. But Eddie was an amazing 10-year-old. And everybody I've talked to that knew Eddie, since we've all grown up, says also the same thing about Eddie. He was amazing. We would go out and play cowboys and Indians with these corrugated cardboard headdresses with pheasant feathers. And we would have the bow and arrow made out of the hickory that would bend and a nice string, and we'd play cowboys and Indians. Long summer days out on the farm. And I remember it as if it was yesterday. But one day we had been swimming. Eddie was not with us. We had been to the aquadome on the farm, which is the rock crusher. And I don't recommend going there. That's not a good place to swim. But that's the place where we would swim. In a quarry where they had removed the rock and it made a beautiful lake. And that's where we'd swim. We'd been swimming. That's where I learned to swim. And we were coming back in the back of a pickup truck. And I never will forget the sight of seeing an ambulance, a white sheet in the middle of the road, a crumpled bike on the side of the road. And they wouldn't let us go over there near because Eddie was under the sheet. 10 years of age. And Eddie had been on his bike, went out in the path of a car, and he was killed. I carried his picture until I moved back south. And I was 7 and moved up around Chicago area. And I carried his picture in my wallet until I moved back here as a senior in high school. I'll never forget Eddie. But later became a preacher. And I preached the funeral of some of the folks in those farms. And I never shall forget the first one. We went out to the old Masterson Cemetery and we buried this gentleman there. And Eddie's mother and daddy were there. They're now pretty advanced in age. But they said, come over and look at Eddie's grave with us, would you? And we went over to Eddie's grave and there was his little picture as a 10-year-old. And those folks wept and grieved as if it were the very day of his funeral. There's people gathered in every section, probably, of this auditorium that understand that message. A mother and daddy never forget. It's never completely healed. It's never completely over. Can you imagine Job? Go back there with him. Your 7 sons and your 3 daughters, and we've got to prepare a funeral. 10 funerals. How would you react? Suffering beyond compare. How would you react? What would be your response? Job responds the way he's lived. It's no surprise how Job responds, because it's real with him. He has not been worshiping God to get all the animals that was really vast material wealth in those days and an agrarian culture. He's not been doing what he's doing because he's going to receive rewards. Look how he responds. The Bible tells us that he tore his robe. This is grieving. He shaved his head. He fell down to the ground and he worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Nor did he charge God foolishly. Nor did he literally ascribe unseemly things to God. If we persevere through the study, which we'll not be able to get that far today, you would see in Job's life the end of the Lord. Take me away from the suffering. Take me away from the things I don't understand. Take me all the way to the end of the Lord. Literally in James 5, 10 and 11, the end of the Lord. You will see the Lord's dealings. That the Lord is full of compassion and He is merciful. But you have to see that by faith through the suffering. So go back to Job. What about his worship? What about being transformed in worship? You see, that which transforms us in worship is suffering. You never worship quite like worshiping through suffering. Oh, we think worship is great when everything is adding up. You know, all of the bills are paid, the children are doing fine. That's worship. Oh, thank you. No. Oh, no. This worship that he gives is through suffering. Jesus perhaps never worshiped greater than in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he never suffered greater. Why? Because he knows the end of his Father is compassion. And he's full of compassion and merciful. That's what transforms worship. But it has to be real. Cannot be manipulated. Because, see, the Father's going to go into the heart, deep. What's in there when suffering comes? Here's Abraham. He's given one son. You know the whole story. We won't go back over it. But the son of promise. Here's Abraham. And God calls him to go up to the top of a mountain, Mount Moriah. There he's to offer his son, his only son Isaac, as an offering on the altar. How can you do that? What do you understand, Abraham? How are you able to do this? Job, what is it that you understand? Do you know why? No. Job has no knowledge of the meeting that occurred in heaven. There's going to be a second meeting in the second chapter. He doesn't know about the meeting that's gone on in heaven. He can't sit down theologically, explain everything to you. As a matter of fact, he has some very real theological problems, and he'll reveal those to you as he speaks in his life. But he does know God. He will respond to suffering and trials and tests and tribulations through the character of God. He holds on to who God is when he doesn't understand why things are happening, the way they are happening. Here's Abraham. And the Bible tells us that he went with his young men, his servants. They take this beast of burden and they make their journey. And in Genesis 22:5, he tells the young men, "You stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you." God had told him what to do. He's going to go up there and offer his son Isaac as an offering. How's he do it? The Hebrew writer explains it to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. He speaks to you about the faith of Abraham. He speaks to you about one who knew God, one who trusts God, who put all of his trust in God. And in the middle of those verses, he tells you about his son, the seed, Isaac, and how God had made promises to him that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and your seed shall be numberless as the stars are in the sky, as the sand is upon the seashore. That means your son is going to have children. What's he doing? He's claiming the promises of God. He's standing on the word of God. He's standing on the promises of God. When he doesn't understand everything, how can my son have children when I'm going to take him up to the top of the mountain and kill him? Well, verse 19 explains it. His God was able. He made that conclusion. He made that observation. He studied that very carefully. And he said, I know that my God is able. He can bring men back even from the dead. And in essence, he had claimed his son back from the dead before he ever took him up on the altar, laid him on the altar. God would provide. Genevieve McCullough, she received a phone call. From Mrs. Cunningham. Judy had called her. It's the night of the storms. She said, Jenny, are you watching the weather? And Jenny was in her living room until the storms hit. But she fell asleep about 2 a.m. watching the weather. But when this mother fell asleep, do you know what was on her lips from her heart? Father, take care of my children. She was trusting them in the hands of the Father. Little did she know, within 1 hour, she's in the closet by this time. She still has the weather on the television. She's in sight of the television. She has her cordless phone with her and her cell phone, and she's in the closet. And she's trying to get her children. The phone lines are apparently down because she can't get through to her son David. David's house has been lifted, and from what I understand, did a 360 in the air and placed back down. They couldn't get out of the doors because they were jammed, so they had to go out the window, and the house had been shifted several feet. But David and his family are fine. It's the only thing that I really understand. When you go to sleep, leave your children into God's hands. We don't understand why. We understand who. Roger says, remind me, dear Lord, the things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. Yesterday in a field, your young people are amazing. You hear that, hopefully, almost every week. And that's what we want. And that's what we pray for out of them. Scott took them out to the field yesterday. Mark Waters led this very talented group and many adults in this relief effort yesterday. And some 70 of you caravanned out to Fairfield Church, received your working orders and went out into the field of service. Combed the field. And you know what one of the main things the children were looking for with little white garbage bags and all the adults? They were looking for a picture. Every time they would find a picture, they would want to run and share it with everybody else. Look, we found a picture. Those things will be laid out at Fairfield and Aldridge Grove Churches of Christ buildings, and people can come and they'll look through their things and try to find precious memories and mementos. It's also amazing some other things that were found, and I won't mention all of them, but this one found by Bill Cook. Portion of a Bible. Several of the kids found portions of a Bible throughout the field. Listen to the scripture that was in that field. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I wander far away. I will lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Doesn't matter that it's that little sliver of scripture that was found in that field. It could have been any verse from God's word. Every passage speaks to us. Where will you turn when you're called upon to give up the most dear possessions in your life, your children, or your wife, or your parents, or your grandparents that means so much? Where will you turn when suffering comes upon you like you've never known it before? Will you turn and worship like you've never worshiped before? Job did. The Lord invites us to come to Him. Come to that place of refuge when the winds blow harder than they've ever blown before. When that blast of arid air with a stench of death comes across your nostrils and smacks you upside the head. Where will you turn? He invites you to come right now and begin building that inner network of faith that no one can shake and no one can destroy. Place your hand in His. Be buried with Him in baptism. Contact the blood of Christ cleansing you from sin. Being raised to walk in a new way of life, hand in hand with Him. Is there one today who will confess your faith? While we're standing,